Okay, ladies. You know what? If my mother comes in late, we'll start again, okay? But meanwhile. So I'm going to try to talk about the parasha a little bit. And we're going to talk about Hanukkah. And we'll talk about Hanukkah, because obviously Hanukkah is coming, and we're going to talk about maybe Purim a little bit, because Purim is coming, and maybe we'll talk about Mashiach a little bit, because hopefully, no, before Pesach, okay. So before we get lost in our sources. There's many, many things you could talk about in Parshat Vayeshev. There's many, many issues. There's actually a number of different stories which are there. It's not one story, but there is one larger theme which needs to be understood. The truth is that when Vayeshev was divided into a parsha, which means when you took Bereshit and cut it up into pieces, and you made this part Vayeshev, I mean, it was done very well. I mean, aside from the fact the writing is good and so on, but it's the
yeah. You waited for
me. I wanted to wait. They didn't want to. That when it was divided, there is a lot of drama which is in the parsha. I mean, starting with the tension between Yosef and the brothers, moving up through the sale of Yosef. Yosef is on his way to Egypt, and then the story stops. I mean, a good television producer could have written this even. I mean, right there, it stops. Are there more sources around? And from there, it continues, and it tells a whole other story. The other story which is told is the story of Yehuda. And Bible critics who like to get themselves confused, indeed get themselves confused on this, because if I judge the Torah as exclusively a historical book, which I think is an incredible mistake, because I don't think that that's the intention of the author, the Torah is a book of theology. It's a book of theology which happens to contain history. But what Bible critics do is they say it's a book of history primarily, and as a book of history, it's not a good book of history, so therefore it's not a good book, and therefore it must not be a divine author, and so on and so forth. So it's fascinating how if you just have a wrong conception as your starting point, you can then have all kinds of terrible conclusions. The Torah is not a history book. But one of the problems here is that we have the story of Yosef. The story of Yosef stops at the end of chapter 37. Then chapter 38 goes and tells the story of Yehuda. And it goes, and Yehuda gets married, and Yehuda has kids, and Yehuda's kids grow up, and Yehuda's kids get married, and Yehuda's kids die. And Yosef is still waiting there, you know, being taken down to Egypt. So the Yosef story is in freeze frame. The Yehuda story is being developed over many, many years. And then, in the beginning of chapter 39, we go back and tell the story, continue the story of Yosef. So now, any of you who, Baruch Hashem, were raised on television, know that this is what you would call character development, right? You'll take one character, develop one character, take the other character, and stop. Take the other character, develop the other character. And the reason that you would do this, because obviously down the line, there's going to be some kind of confrontation between the two different characters. So I hope I'm not ruining the story for you by telling there'll be a confrontation and now I ruined Parshat Vayigash for you. So that's all on the simple level. However, on a theological level, there's a much deeper issue taking place. And that is that Yosef and Yehuda are not just individuals. Yosef and Yehuda's represent something much more. And when I mentioned before that Mashiach is coming, we always speak of Mashiach being Ben David. If Mashiach is Ben David, a descendant of David, then by definition, Mashiach is a descendant of Yehuda from the tribe of Yehuda, because David is from Yehuda. So the development of one character is the character of Mashiach, and that's the deeper point of what's taking place between Yehuda and Tamar. It's something which we've spoken about before. It's what the Medrash says over here. It uses the words, where was God during Mechirat Yosef? And it says that God was busy creating the light of Mashiach. God was Boro Oro Shamashiach. That's what God was doing. Where's the light of Mashiach? The light of Mashiach is when Yehuda says two words, Tzadka Mimeni. And for all that you can search in the Chumash till this point, nobody in the Chumash did tshuva till this point. Again, in Midrashim, many people do tshuva. The Midrash is very good to get people to do tshuva. If you look in the Chumash, show me somebody who did tshuva till this point. Yehuda is somebody who would not have necessarily been caught. He could have gotten away with it. And yet he says at that point, Tzadka Mimeni. She's right. Later on, many years later, you're going to find David HaMelech saying something which is an echo of the exact same words when Natan HaNavi comes and challenges David for his behavior, and David also says two words, Chatati l'Hashem, I've sinned against God. That's the light of Mashiach. Light of Mashiach is mankind to be able to catch themselves mid-step, despite the fact that they're going in one direction, and be able to say, Chatati l'Hashem, Tzadka Mimeni. I've made a mistake. My whole path is wrong. My whole concept is wrong. I need to completely reinvent, rehabilitate myself. And the power which will allow mankind to rehabilitate itself, that's the power of Mashiach. That begins in this week's parasha, which, by the way, therefore is an incredible message. It means that the Torah is taking a break. It's saying, stop. We have a message from our sponsor right now. What's the message from the sponsor? Before we travel down to Egypt and get to what you could call the first exile, the first galut, I'm already going to plant the seeds for the final redemption that will take place at the end of days. Yehuda's right there. Now, you could tell me, no, it's just character development in order to get to Yehuda because he's going to meet up in Vayigash with Yosef. You can tell me that. I'm fine with that. I'm just saying that there's a deeper point to it. Now, when I go back to Yosef, in Judaism, even though normally when we speak about Mashiach, we speak about Mashiach ben David, there is also another Mashiach who apparently did not have as good of a PR firm working for him, somebody who gets much less attention, and that's what's called Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef, descendant of Yosef, also has a role, also has a task to play, is also part of this incredible drama. Once you realize that, then you'll realize that in this week's portion, there are two Mashiachs who are being presented, who are being introduced, but it's a setup. I mean, they're there, they're waiting for the right time. Mashiach ben Yosef, by the way, we don't know how it's going to work out. The Gemara tells us there's a possibility that Mashiach ben Yosef is going to be killed. It's a possibility it's not going to work out. It's very iffy. Maybe that's disturbing for you, but it says who knows how it's going to work out. The prototype of the two Mashiachs are also a subtext in a later part of the Torah, and that is the two tribes that don't sin when the spies are sent. Right? Kalev from Yehuda, Yehoshua from Yosef, it's the same issue. They're the ones who are strong, they're the ones who have vision, they're the ones who understand Jewish destiny, they're the ones who lead, and they're the ones who fail because no one else follows them. Okay, so the concept of a failed Mashiach is something which is not foreign from us. And now we go back to the beginning of our parasha. Yosef has two dreams. Don't look at your sources, they're not there yet. Yosef has two dreams. One dream is about food, wheat, stalks, and so on. And the other dream is about power. Sun, moon, stars. Yosef sees himself as being a leader, both in terms of economics, and Yosef sees himself being a leader in terms of not just politics, but something far more than politics. Yosef will be the leader of the people. Chazal tell us, and this is not a simple point, Chazal tell us that only the first dream came true, the second dream did not come true. Yosef does collect all the wheat in Egypt. Yosef does become the Mashbir Hagadol. Yosef does become the one who will provide all of the food for his brothers. But his brothers never bow down to him. And then you'll tell me, but the brothers did bow down to him. The brothers never accept him. And for that matter, if you want to be nitpicky, if that's a word, Yosef speaks about his father and his mother and his brothers bowing down, and that's an impossible dream. It's an impossible dream because his mother's dead. It's an impossible dream for many reasons. But the core of that dream is that they will accept him as the leader of the people. And that's the part they do not accept. They do not accept that he will be the leader. Which means Yosef's leadership is a rejected leadership. Are there implications to this? Absolutely. On the one hand, you can tell me the implications are because of the sinat chinam that take place, because of the groundless hatred. On the other hand, it's not just the hatred that they hate him, it's that they don't accept him. That's not the same point. Because they hate him, all kinds of terrible things will happen in the future as well. But because they don't accept him, there's going to be a problem. Now, there are different types of Mashiach. I didn't say anything yet. There's nothing.
I understand if he became the leader of all of Egypt and they had to come down to him.
Right.
That doesn't work.
They grovel.
They never accept him. They never accept him. That's the point.
They were afraid of him.
Right, but they never accepted him.
As leader.
Right. You could be king of Egypt. Right. The brothers. The brothers never accept him as their leader. He happens to be very powerful. He happens to be very strong. He happens to be, you know, very connected. He happens to be many, many things. But they don't accept him. And that's the tragedy of the story. Now, why would we need different Moshiachs? Well, the simple reason would be because different Moshiachs have different capabilities. And there are different capabilities which are needed for different battles. But also different battles take place because of different people with different capabilities who were not necessarily chosen to fight the battles where they should have been chosen, and because of that we consequently have new battles. And I know you did not know what I just now said, but it's fine. No. When we think about the different battles that we've had, or the different, let's start with different exiles that we've had, you could, if you really wanted to, read through the Ma'os Tzor, because it does give you a nice, brief concept of Jewish history. And if you understood the words, then it would really be good. But before we even look at that, we'll keep that there on the page someplace, just in case we need it at some point. Source number two. Vayihi Hashemesh Lavo, this is back by Abraham's wonderful dream. The sun sets, Vitardima nafla al Avraham, and Avram falls into a deep sleep. Vinei Eima Hashecha Gedola nofelat alav, an incredible dark fear falls upon him. That doesn't sound good, right? If you were filming this, you'd have really horrific music in the background, right? Vayomer la'avram yodoya teda ki ger yezarecha be'eretz lo lahem. You should surely know that your descendants will be strangers in a land which isn't theirs. Va'avadum, they will be enslaved. Ve'inuotam, they will be abused. Arbamo chana for 400 years. Rashi v'nei ema remez l'tzurat v'choshech shel goliot. Notice the plural. Rashi says that what Avraham senses, what he sees, what he understands, is various exiles that will take place. The Targum Yonatan is translated in the Hebrew, source 4. V'yashemesh korova l'shkoa v'shina amuka nafla al Avram v'nei arba milachim omdim l'sha'abed et banav. There are four different kings who are lining up to enslave his descendants. Ema zu Bavel, chashecha himadai, gedola zohi Yavan, nafla Zuhi Paras. Sha'atida lipol ve'ein la tkuma. U'misham atidim la'alot im Beit Yisrael. By the way, why Paras and Madai are separate over here is not clear to me. And it really sounds to me that Paras should have been replaced over here by Edom. By Edom. Yeah, right, so I'm just saying, I don't know why. It doesn't seem to me to be correct. I mean, the exposition itself is correct, but certainly acceptable. But normally, Paras and Madai are one. They're not separate as two. And the fourth kingdom is Rome, is Edom. And again, go looking through your Ma'os Tzur, and you will find it. The Ramban tells us that this theme is not only a theme that Avraham recognizes, and there are midrashim. I think it got edited out. There are midrashim which connect this. No, I didn't get rid of it. In source 11, right on the second pasuk in the Torah, v'ha'aretz hayta tohu v'vohu. In Medrash Rabbah it writes, "Rav Shimon ben Lakish patar kri begaliot." He understands, and the earth will be void and nothing is. Tohu zegalot bavel shenemar so on. Ubohu zegalot madai, and it brings a pasuk by Haman. It's parasa modai. V'choshech zegalot yavan. V'ruach elokim mirachefet zeruach shomelach hamashiach, which we'll come back to. So over here it speaks about the three Goliot.
What separates Madai and Paras here too?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. No, but it's interesting nonetheless. It's interesting nonetheless that the pasuk that it brings for Madai is a pasuk by Haman, which is Paras. Again, darkness is connected to Yavan, which all of us should pay attention to, because that could be the response of lighting the candles as well in order to get rid of darkness. This Ramban, quoting from the Pirkei de Belezer in source number 5, tells us that this theme is not only there from the beginning of creation, and is not only there from Avraham's dream, it's also the interpretation of a dream that Yaakov has. Va'aldat Rabbi Lezer Hagadol, haytazot hamarah keinyan bein habitarim laAvram, ki areu mamshelat arba malchiot umaalatam viyiridatam, v'zeta amalchei Elohim or Elokim k'moshinemar and so on. That's malchei Elokim olim viyordim. That means Yaakov's dream of seeing the various angels going up and going down. What we're told here from the Ramban, again, based on the Pirkei de Belezer, that he sees the four different kingdoms, the four different major powers that will take place, that will rule the world, that will abuse the Jews, that will exile the Jews, and these different powers, all of them have their ascension, they all go up, but we're also told all of them will come down. So, as I said, this theme is a subtext, the all Sefer Bereshit, from the very beginning of Bereshit, coming till this point. We have different Galiot. We also have different types of Mashiach. Now, let's pause a second and think about Yaakov's life. Because Yaakov, from the beginning of Vayeshev, we really begin the Yosef story. And the Yosef story is a story which leads us down to Egypt. That's where we're going now. As I said again, I hope I didn't ruin it for you. This is what's happening. We're all going down to Egypt. We're going down to be slaves. We're going to end Sefer Bereshit in slavery, and it's not going to be till Sefer Shemot that we're going to get out of slavery. Yaakov represents the Jew in Galut. But not only does he represent the Jew in Galut, Yaakov goes into Galut twice. And his galiot are very different, and his experiences are very different, and his challenges are very different, and his responses need to be very different. Which means we can think about, in our minds, the classical galut. The classical galut is going down to Egypt. And what transpires in Egypt? Slavery. Abuse. Correct? Physically, we're being attacked. Physically, we're being wiped out. And then we compare that type of slavery with the type, or that kind of exile, sorry, to the exile that Yaakov experienced the first time he left, and it's not the same experience. Because when Yaakov goes to the slavery of Laban, it's a different type, or the exile of Laban, it's a different type of experience. And had it not been for that verse, or that line, which we read in the Haggadah, V'lovan bikesh lakoret hakol, I don't think we would even think in those terms. Where do you see Lavan wanting to uproot everything? The only time you see it is when Lavan chases down Yaakov and says, God came to a dream and told me not to do anything. So you can say, by virtue of the fact that God said not to do anything, he wanted to do something. But then you continue reading and you read what Lavan actually says. Lavan says, they're my daughters, these are my children, this is my money, this is my this, and this is my that. Which is very interesting, because what did Lavan say when Yaakov first got there in the first place? He said, you're my brother. You're my brother. Achiyu basariyata. You're my brother, you're my flesh and blood, we're brothers. Which means, what was the problem of the galut of Lavan? It wasn't one. Again, they're always so nice to us. But what was the problem? What did Lavan want? How would Lavan have succeeded in being oker et hakol? How would he succeeded in uprooting everything? Very simply. Assimilation, if he would have stayed there. If Yaakov would have said, you know what, this is pretty good.
Why does Yaakov care to assimilate Yaakov?
From the day he got there, he started making money. Yaakov was a blessing for him. From the day that Yaakov got there, you can see this hint in the Torah, the Medrash goes into this clearly. From the day that Yaakov got there, all his business started working. But by the way, which is also the story of the Jew in Galut. We go to different places who are very successful, which means there's two types of non-Jews, ones that hate us and ones who like us. I don't know which one is worse. Right? That's been the story of our exile. But there's been the ones who want to kill us. At least you know they want to kill you. That's Paro. Lavan bikesh la'akoret hakol. Lavan would have gotten rid of everything, which means Yaakov's two different exiles represents two different challenges. And in the 20th century, come on, 20th century, you can look and see these two different challenges very clearly in front of us. The type of people who wanted to eradicate us, wanted to kill us, but the kind of people who didn't want just to assimilate. People are people, and people are people, and why should there be differences? And religion is dangerous, because ultimately religion just causes war. Don't you love when people say that? It's like all the people in the 20th century were killed because of religion, right? Because Hitler was a religious fanatic, as was Stalin, and so on, right? If there wouldn't be any people, there wouldn't be any war, right? You also solve the problem. So, we therefore have a background in terms of different types of exiles which Yaakov has experienced, will experience, is on the way to experience. We have the potential for different types of redeemers, Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben Yehuda, and everything is set in front of us. So I guess then we can begin. In source number 6, we have a number of verses from the book of Amos. Those of you who never heard of Amos, okay, I'm just kidding. Amos is in Treasar. It's one of our quote-unquote, minor prophets. I'm sure their mothers didn't look at it that way, but... Right?
Amos a friend of Andy?
Could be. Hoy hamit avim et yom Hashem. Woe to those of you who desire the day of God. Lama ze lachem yom Hashem, hu choshech v'lo or. Why in the world would you want the day of God? For it is darkness and not light. Ka'asher yanus ish mipnei ha'ari, as a man runs away from a lion, and what happens when he escapes from the lion? Upagu hadov, and then a bear meets up with him. Uba habayit, and finally he makes it home. V'samach yado al akir, and he places his hand on the wall. Unashcho hanachash, and then the snake bites him. You had those kinds of days? Halo choshech yom Hashem v'lo or v'afel v'lo nagalo saneti ma'asti chageichem v'lo ariach pa'atzeroteichem ki im taluli olotu minachoteichem lo etzeh v'shelem erechem lo abid. God is not happy with us. You can read the English, you can see the translation, but the main line is a line there in the middle. What does this line mean? In the Medrash in Esther Rabbah tells us in Source 7, Kasheir nus ish b'nei ha'ari, Rabbi Huna, v'Rav Acha b'shem Rav Chama bar Chanina, Kasheir nus ish b'nei ha'ari, zu bavel. Because they were like a lion and they attacked us. Upagu hadov, zu madai. Miya'ar zu bavel. And finally, then it says, okay, Arehem zu yavan, kol yotzi mechanef yitref, zu adam. Uba habayit ze yavan, shahaya habayit kayam. V'nashachu anachash zu adam. So it says that the attack of Yavan is different from all the other attacks because that attack took place while we were home. By the way, those of you who never noticed or never paid attention, Hanukkah is the only holiday that we have whose events took place in the land of Israel. Right? The events took place in the land of Israel. It's the only holiday. Correct? I'm not making this up. You just have to think about it. Go through all the holidays that we have. The only one the events take place is Hanukkah. Hanukkah, Yavan, is Babayit. Everything, which means for a person to be attacked on the side of the road, traveling far away, is very sad, very unfortunate, but maybe not as surprising or as outrageous as a person in the comfort, the protection of their own home to be attacked. Hmm? Went to someone's home, right? And it's a whole nother level of outrage. It's a whole nother level of how one feels. So it's interesting that the Midrash over here takes this pasuk and works it. And you can look, because it's not so simple how exactly or precisely you should work it out, but they have the general idea, but Yavan is in the home. In Source 8, in Midrash Tehillim, in the very beginning there you see also, right? It also, B'madai and Purasa puts together, Yavan, and then where it's underlined, with Pinchas, Rav Acha, B'Shem, Rav Chama, B'Chanina, Amri, Lam, Hizkir, B'Machut, Hashishut, Heichel, Hashem, Shekol, Yemesh, Shal, Machut, Yavan, Beit, HaMikdash, Kayam. That while Yavan was there, an attack, this is one of the exiles, but it's a different type of exile. It's an exile while we're home. Completely different experience. But we're taking out. We're taking out of the home. Right, right. I'm saying by Bavel, we're exiled. But Yavan is a funny exile because we're still home. That's the point. Right. And this is spelled out clearer on the end of the source here as well, but it's very similar to what we saw before. Uba habayit zu malchut Yavan, she habayit ha-mikdash kayam b'yameha, v'lo hayu mach'isim el beit ha-mikdash haya b'noi, k'shahayu ro'in shimon ha-tzadik, and so on. Which means that malchut, that the galut Yavan takes place while the beit ha-mikdash is standing. And then in the Yalkut Shimoni, and this is not the only source, I really cut out a lot just to make this easier. In the Yalkut Shimoni, in Source 9, it takes the same drasha, but it applies it a little differently. And this is what's interesting. Kasheyinuz ish mipnei ha'ari ze lavan. Shiradaf achar Yaakov ka'ari latrof nafsho. Upagu hadov ze Esav. Amar ha'derech kedov. Shakul hamit eimal banim. Uba habayit v'samach yidol akir v'nashcho hanachash. Kishaba Yaakov al eretz kanan lebeito ba'alav shchem ben chamor shenema v'yishkav otav v'yaneh. Which means what this midrash is saying over here is let's take those three different things. And again, it is focusing on three. The fourth kingdom, Edom, is a whole other problem. But let's leave Edom. It's at home. Exactly. Exactly. That's the point over here of this midrash. Absolutely correct. It's saying that Yaakov goes into Galut. When Yaakov goes into Galut, so what happens in Galut? On the one hand, he is abused by Lavan. On the other hand, when he even tries to come back, then Esav tries to stop him. The confrontation between Yaakov and Esav, I think as we saw last week, does not take place in Eretz Yisrael. It takes place outside of Eretz Yisrael. Esav tries to prevent Yaakov from coming back into Eretz Yisrael. If Tzadok HaKohen from Lublin in his Sefer Yisrael Kedoshim has a whole theology about this, how whenever it's time for Am Yisrael to come back to Eretz Yisrael, Esav or Amalek tries to stop them from coming in. Not just Not merely attacks us when we're here. They try to stop us from coming in. And that's why Amalek attacks us along the road. That's why Esav attacks us over here. That's why Haman attacks us. And maybe we'll have time to come back to Haman as well. But when it's time for Am Yisrael to come back, that's when Amalek comes. Amalek tries to prevent Am Yisrael from coming. If you want to say anything about Hitler and so on, then you can certainly say that as well. It's always worthwhile attacking the British. That's if you run out of things to say about the French. So this midrash is interesting because over here it set up a direct parallel between the story of Hanukkah, the Galut Yavan, and the story of Shechem and Dina. That's what should be going on in our heads, because if we're looking at Yaakov's life is going to, in a certain sense, parallel the future Galiot which are going to take place. But there is an outrage that takes place while Yaakov is in Eretz Israel. Again, you could say, okay, fine, Yaakov represents the Galut Jew. And when you're in Galut, terrible things happen. But you come to live in Israel, then everything is wonderful, right? Everything is good and everything's taken care of and there's no problems and so on. But then you realize that even Yaakov, when he comes back to his house, he comes back to the Bayit and he puts his hand on the bowl and he's bitten by a Nachash. So over here it says, who's this Nachash? This Nachash is Shechem. And Shechem abuses Dina. But by the way, there's a long, fascinating midrash in source number 10, and I don't know, should we read it? It talks about how the Battle of Hanukkah began. What was the background for it? Now, I have no idea about what is the historical veracity of this story and how it fits in, and it sounds very much, by the time you get to the end, that it's a later story and trying to make a very strong comment. But it's interesting nonetheless. Let's read it. Kaven Shira'u Yivanim She'en Yisro Magishim B'Gizerotehim Amdu V'Gazurleim Gzera Marav Achura. Once the Greeks realized the Jews were not paying sufficient attention to all of their decrees, they determined to make an even more obscene decree. That the general in each particular location would have first rights by any bride on her wedding night. That's the decree that the Greeks decided to put in place. When the Jews heard this, they refused to get married anymore. And Jewish girls, they got old and they remained virgins and they didn't get married. This decree carried on for 3 years and 8 months. Till the daughter of Matityahu married one of the Chashmonaim, one of their colleagues, the Elazar Hayashmo. When the day came, she was sitting in her bridal canopy. When the wedding came, then all the great people of Israel came to honor Matityahu and this Chashmonai groom. There was no one greater than they. So you have a name, Chana. Although Chana very often is associated, for whatever reason, with various women martyrs, she stands up me'al epiryon usafka kapeha zu alzu vikara porpirivon. I'm sure I didn't pronounce it right. Shala v'amda lefnei kol Yisrael kishimugula ulefnei aviyo v'ima v'chotna. She puts her hands across her and she rips open her clothing and she stands there in her nakedness in front of her mother, father, and her groom, and obviously everyone else. They didn't teach this in elementary school, right? In the Hanukkah story? I don't know why they skipped this. Kaven Shiro Achehakach, when her brother saw this, were about to have an honor killing. Nitbayshuvan anu panim bekarka v'karu bigdayim. They were embarrassed. They put their faces to the ground. They ripped their clothing. Do a leila hargah. They're going to stand up and kill her. Amra lahem shemoni achai v'dodai. She said, listen to me, my brothers and my uncles. Uma im bishvil shavadati lefnei tzadikim aruma. And what if I stood in front of righteous people naked, b'lishum avera, but without sin? Hare atem mitkanim bi, and you're going to be all jealous for my honor. Ve'ena atem mitkain lemosreini biyad arel litolel bi. And you're not going to hesitate to give me over to this general? That you don't have a problem with. That meaning the outrage that will take place to me behind closed doors, that you know, that doesn't make a difference. But the fact that I can stand here in front of tzaddikim without my clothing on, this is a terrible thing. So again, if you want to take a metaphor, she's uncovering their nakedness. In a sense, she's uncovering their lack of courage and so on. Halo yesh lechem l'lmod mishimon v'levi. You should learn from Shimon and Levi. Now, you realize what this just now did? It absolutely connected the story of Hanukkah together with the story of Shem and the story of Dinah. And what else is interesting is that who is the savior, who is the Mashiach, as it were, in the story of Dinah? They're the savior is Shimon and Levi. It's not Yehuda and it's not Yosef. It's Shimon and Levi are the saviors. And over here, she is speaking to descendants of Levi, the Kohanim. And therefore, they become the heroes of the story, which means it's telling us something even deeper. That if we're going to talk about different exiles and different saviors, over here, the exile that takes place, babayit, that takes place in the house, what is the house? When we talk about the bayit in Judaism, what is the bayit? It's the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is standing. Who's the one who takes care of the Beit HaMikdash? That's the Kohanim and Leviim, which means they're the ones who will be the Mashiach when it comes to something that takes place babayit. That's the Kohanim, that's the Leviim. Yesh lechem lomo mishimun v'levi achedina shalohayu ela shnayim, they're only two, v'kan'ula achotam, and they were upset, they were jealous because of their sister, v'hergu krach kishchem, and they killed the whole city of Kishchem, v'masru nafsham al yichud shem makom, and they're willing to give up their lives for God, v'azram Hashem, and God helped them, v'lo hichlimam, and they were not wiped out. Va'atem chamisha achim, and you, I have five brothers. They only had two that acted. I have five brothers: Yehuda, Yochanan, Yonatan, Shimon, ve'Elazar. Uprecheku na yotim imatayim bachur. Another 200 people over here. Simu bitchonatchem al hamakom. Put your faith in God. V'hu yazoritchem, and God will help you. And she started to cry, V'amra, Ribonu Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Im lo tachos alein, if you don't have compassion on us, Chosa Kedushat Shemecha, Hagado, at least have compassion on your holy name, Shenekra Aleinu V'nakum Hayom Nikmanatenu, and take revenge for us. V'otosha'a Nikna'u Acheha V'amru Bovinatol Eitza Manaseh, and that's what, and according to this is what gets the whole war started. Which, if you ever heard, it said in the halacha, Shanashim Gam Hayu Ba'oto Hanes, women were also involved in it. There is, to my mind, no better story that tells it over or tries to put it in words as much as this particular story does. I still don't know if we'll enter into the curriculum, but this is the story that claims that it was actually a woman who tried to set them straight and say, get your values in order, and there is a time that even Kohanim have to go and fight. There's a time that that you need to do what's right. But again, okay, could well be. And you can read the rest of the story over here, and there are other versions of this as well. If you look in Otsa Midrashim, you can find various versions of the story. So, what we therefore see is that we have a particular type of savior who is used over here, and for some reason, we don't have Yehuda, and we don't have Yosef. Now, I've already told you that Yosef has been rejected, and because Yosef is rejected, there are terrible things that will happen. But in order to get to this particular point of history, Yehuda was also rejected. And that's what sets up the whole story of Hanukkah, and that's something which we need to understand. And that will take us back to somebody named Zerubbabel. And I think that the suspicion of most people here is the only reason that Zerubbabel made it into the most tzur is because it's real hard to find something that rhymes with Bavel. So therefore, you go look and you find Zerubbabel, and it works really well, and you can sing to it in harmony, and it's great. Who was Zerubbabel? And in order to understand who he was and what he was and when he was, we need to look a little bit further, and then we'll understand why we got to this point in the first place. Source 12. Bishnat shtayim l'daryavish hamelech, and there was more than one year daryavish, so don't get excited yet. B'chodesh hashishi b'yom echad l'chodesh yadvar Hashem b'yad Chagai hanavi el Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel pachat Yehuda v'yeshua ben Yehotzadak hakohen hagadol lemor. Komar Shem Tzavakot Lemor, Ha'amaze Amrulo, Lo Eit Ba, Eit Beit Hashem Libanot. Because these people are saying it's not the time to build the house of God. V'yidvar Hashem, B'yad Chagai Navi Lemor, Ha'eit Lachem, Atem Lashevet Bevateichem Sfunim, V'bayit Ezecharev. But you all can live in nice, comfortable homes, and my house is destroyed? This is okay with you. Why does God sound like a mother sometimes? No offense. Right, my house you don't take care of, and your house is okay. This is what the Navi says. Who does he choose? Zerubbabel and Yehoshua. Who is Yehoshua? Kohen Gadol. Who is Zerubbabel? What's his title that he's given over here? Pachat Yehuda. He is the governor of Yehuda, which means he is the leading person of Yehuda. Which means we have to pay a lot of attention who exactly he is. By the way, when do they actually start building this building? When do they actually start building the Mizbeach? Right? Chanukat HaMizbeach. Remember all that? When do they actually do the Chanukat HaMizbeach? Look in Source 13. It's in the Sefer Chagai, simply the next chapter. Simu na levavchem min hayom hazeh. By the way, that's a very interesting passage. Consider now from this day onwards. Simu na levavchem min hayom hazeh umala. V'yom esrim v'arba l'tishi'i l'min hayom asher yusad hichal Hashem simu levavchem. Pay attention. Pay attention to which day. Did you see how many times they pay attention? Pay attention which day the foundation was made for the Beit HaMikdash. What day was it? The 24th of the 9th. What's the 24th of the 9th month? Kaf Dalet Kislev. He goes, pay attention. Kaf Dalet Kislev is when the foundation stone is set. No, you want to tell me why we should pay attention? Because so obviously you realize the next day is Hanukkah, but what do you mean the next day is Hanukkah? Hanukkah doesn't happen for another 100 years afterwards. Apparently, God is saying, pay attention to the day. Maybe something over here didn't take place in exactly the way that it was supposed to take place. Maybe something went wrong over here. Again, God has to tell us, come on, build my house already. God is saying, pay attention to what you're doing. Continue, Source 14. V'yihi dvar Hashem shenit el Chagai be'esrim v'arba l'chodesh le'mor. God speaks to him again on the 24th of the month, day before Chanukah. Emor el Zerubbabel pachat Yehuda le'mor. Ani mar'ish et ha'shamayim v'taretz. I am going to shake up heaven and earth. By the way, this is very strong language. V'hafachti kisei mimalchut v'hishmaditi chozik malchut ha'gayim v'hafachti merkava v'ruchaveh v'yodusu sim v'ruchaveh Ish becherev achiv. B'yom ahunu Hashem tzvokat achach Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel avdi na'um Hashem v'samticha kechotam ki v'cha b'charti na'um Hashem tzvokot. God is getting very excited. I'm going to shake up heaven and earth. Zerubbabel is the one. He's the one who I've chosen. It all sounds pretty good. The Midrash in Seichel Tov paints it out a little bit for us. Yehuda ata yodcha achecha. When it comes to Yehuda, his brothers will accept him and will be modeh to him. Accept and bowing, by the way, is interesting. They will accept him. Shekol echav modim shekadosh baruch hu bachar b'malchut beit Yehuda. And therefore, b'chanukat hamizbeach, out in the Mishkan, who was first? Nachshon ben Amidav, l'mat Yehuda b'rishonah. Not only did he jump into the water first, he's the first of the Nisiyim. Afterwards, which of the Shvatim go first? V'yam Hashem Yehuda ya'ale. V'chein lo b'char Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'ishe yivna lo b'yit ela mi b'yit Yehuda. Sharei b'yit rishon David Yosto. Who was the one who built the first Beit HaMikdash? David made the foundation. V'shlomo did the completion. Ubayicheni Katuv Yidei Zerubbabel Yesto. And who's the one who made the foundation of Bayicheni? That's Zerubbabel. Ula Atid Ena Kadosh Baruch Hu Mashiach Yisrael Ela Yidei Goel Mi Bnei Yehuda. You look at the very end. Zehu Melech HaMashiach Homein Mi Beit David Shemizer Yehuda Gur Ar Yehuda Zeh Melech HaMashiach. Which means we have a very clear line that the brothers accept Yehuda. The brothers accept that Yehuda is going to be the one. Who didn't they accept? They don't accept Yosef, which, again, that's the beginning of our parsha. Yosef will be able to provide them food. Yosef will be Hamashbir Hagadol. But Yosef is not the one who will be accepted by them. And all that's fine, except there's something going on over here, because it sounded real good. I mean, the verses so far, what we know about Zerubbabel, it sounds real good. Continue. Vayan vayom, source 16. Vayan vayom erilai lemor, zed var Hashem el Zerubbabel lemor, lo b'chayev lo b'koth ki im beruchi amar Hashem tzvakot. But God says, you don't need strength, it's ruchi, it's spirit. By the way, remember in the very beginning we had a midrash? It says, v'ruach elokim erachefet, zeh melech HaMashiach. You had the different evil empires, but the ruach Hashem is Mashiach. Continuing the same source, Pasuk Chet, V'yihi dvar Hashem elai lemor, Yidei Zerubbabel yisdu habayit hazeh, that's what the verse was quoted before, V'yadav tavtsena, V'yadat ki Hashem tzavakot shalachani aleichem, that he's the one who will make the foundation and know that God sent him. In other sources, namely in Zechariah Perek Vav, Zerubbabel is called, the pasuk itself I don't have here, Zerubbabel is called Tzemach. Tzemach, it's Tzemach David. He's called Tzemach, Avdi Tzemach. And Rashi says in Surah 17, Tzemach Shemo, who's Zerubbabel? That's Avdi Tzemach. Source 18, Tzemach, who's Zerubbabel? Source 19, no, we'll go to 20, because 20 is more disturbing. Read the comments of the Mitzvah David. Yehoyachan shekvar gala v'hushpal oto agbiya ki mizaro yotza Zerubbabel melech HaMashiach. Yes, you just saw Mitzvah David calling Zerubbabel melech HaMashiach. By the way, don't get confused, because the same Mitzvah David in another place says, no, Amelech, in the next source, Amelech HaMashiach haba mizera Zerubbabel. But there's something over here which is very tantalizing. And I can tell you another thing. What happened to Zerubbabel? How'd the story end? Any of you know? No, correct. No one knows. We don't know. We don't know what happened. Zerubbabel is the one who makes the foundation of the second Beit HaMikdash. And next thing we know, Zerubbabel is gone. We don't know what happened. Something went wrong. But in order to understand what went wrong, we need to have a better concept of the timeline of the events that transpire. I have a great book. I don't know why I have this great book, but I have a great book. It's called The Sequence of Events in the Old Testament. It was written by a fellow named Eliezer Shulman, who came to Israel in 1975. He was born in 1923, and at the age of 16, what year would that be? 1939, he tried to escape from Russia and come to Israel. He was arrested and sent to Siberia. From 1939 to 1975, he was in Siberia. What would you do in Siberia for all that time? He wrote a book. He wrote a book, The Sequence of Events Throughout the Torah, throughout Tanakh. What? You could see that I have a photocopy here of the handwritten notes that he took. His handwriting is scary because it looks like a font. I mean, it's so orderly and so and it's absolutely amazing. He had a Tanakh. Yeah, apparently. I mean, he must have had some sperm. Because this is whoever wrote this in English wrote the Old Testament. They probably want to sell more of them. Right? It's absolutely incredible work. I just wanted to show you one page, because sometimes when you visualize something, it may make a little bit more sense. So look on the last page. And you notice something. You have a timeline all the way on the left. You have the names of the king. You have Cyrus, right, who proclaimed the return to Zion, right? You have in the month of Iyar, the foundation temples were laid. You have a letter of accusation. And then you have the completion of the temple, which is much later. But now what's interesting along the way, you have Ahasuerus in the middle. Why do you have Ahasuerus in the middle? Because the story of Purim takes place after they started to build the second Beit HaMikdash. But by the way, this is not going to be the greatest proof in the world. But what's the sequence of events in the Moses Tzur? Ketz Bavel Zerubbabel Leketz Shivim Noshati. At the end of the 70 years of exile, come back from Bavel. I know Zerubbabel just minds your Bavel, that's why he's here. But Zerubbabel builds the foundation at this point, and then what happens? Karat Komat Barosh Pikesh Agagi Ben Hamdata. Why is the story of Purim afterwards? Why? Because the Purim story takes place afterwards. Which therefore you have to think a second. Why are the Jews in Shushan? What's the answer? Because they don't. Which means when you realize the author or authors of Megillat Esther keep saying Shushan Habira, what are they pointing at? Which is not there, where they are not. They're not where they're supposed to be. Where are they supposed to be? In Yerushalayim Habira. And if they're in Yerushalayim HaBirah, then the whole intrigue that takes place in Shushan HaBirah doesn't take place. Which means, why do we need somebody? And it's interesting. Who's the one who ends up saving the day? It's Esther, again. Boy, so many women are heroes today. It's Esther and Mordechai. We don't know Esther's exact lineage, but we do know Mordechai's. And being that they're cousins, we assume that it's pretty close. Who is Mordechai? Which tribe is he from? So we don't know. I know you know. I don't know. Because it says Ish Yehudi, right? Ish Yemini. So just make up your mind. Which is it? So what is he? Who is Mordechai, and therefore who is Esther? They are a combination of two things. Yehuda and Binyamin, which is great because it's Leah and Rachel. What else is it? What is the other combination? That's the Beit HaMikdash, right? The Beit HaMikdash is the place where Binyamin and Yehuda meet. Yes? Yes? Which means when you realize now that Mordechai and Esther, who are the convergence of Yehuda and Binyamin, they're the ones who have to save the day by Purim. Why did they have to save the day in Purim? Meaning, again, why was Levi the savior when it came to the story of Hanukkah? Because that's an outrage in the house, right? In the Beit HaMikdash, which is parallel to the one that took place in Shechem. So in Shechem, it's Levi. You can ask what happened to Shimon. Shimon's a whole other problem. Shimon doesn't make it. Shimon doesn't make it to the Beit HaMikdash. He doesn't become the Kohanim. He doesn't become the Levian. When it need a savior in Eretz Yisrael, it's Levi, as we had by Shechem, and then you have a very similar attack and a similar salvation. When it comes to the attack that takes place in Shushan HaBirah, and then we see, hold it, it's a Yehuda Binyamin combination. Why? Because Yehuda and Binyamin represent the Beit HaMikdash, which means the issue is that they did not build the Beit HaMikdash. Now, why didn't they build the Beit HaMikdash? They already started building the Beit HaMikdash. Who's the one who was chosen? Zerubbabel. And who is Zerubbabel? Say it. You're afraid to say it. Say it. Who is Zerubbabel? Melech HaMashiach. And what happens? The Jews forget to come. I'm busy. Shushan's so beautiful this time of year. So the Jews stay in Shushan HaBirah. We'll stay in the capital. This is the epicenter of politics, of the world economy. How can anybody want to live anyplace else? So the Jews stay in the capital, in Shushan HaBirah, while the real capital, Yerushalayim, does not get completed. Which means the necessity for a Hanukkah to somehow complete. And that is Chanukah Tabayit of Bayit Sheni. Because remember, pay attention. What date this is? What date is it? The 24th of Kislev. Pay attention. Pay a lot of attention. What date this is? What day are you supposed to finish it? You're supposed to finish it already. But if you don't finish it now, you have to finish it later. You have to finish it the next day. The 25th of Kislev is going to have to become a holiday. Which means, is it supposed to be a holiday? It's not supposed to be a holiday. We're not supposed to have Hanukkah. You know what else we shouldn't have? We shouldn't have Purim. And why do we have Purim? Because we rejected Zerubbabel. Which means it's one thing when we look at the beginning of this week's parasha and you reject Yosef. So you reject Yosef, it's not so bad. At least you have Yehuda. But then you realize in Jewish history, once you start rejecting people, despite their greatness, you never know where it's going to end up. And what a frightening thought that could be, that a person who, again, I would argue, you could, if you want, you can argue with me. Everyone does. If you want, you can argue with me that Zerubbabel was a person who had the potential to be Melech HaMashiach and better than any other candidate since then. Actually, he's called this, if you read the Navi properly, he's called this, and not only does he do that, he gathers an ingathering of the exiles. He gets people to be chozer b'tshuva, get rid of their non-Jewish wives and change their ways and accept the Torah. And he starts to build the Beit HaMikdash, but there's only one problem. What's that? The Jews forgot to come. The Jews stayed in Shushan Habira. So the Jews stayed in Shushan Habira. We're going to need another holiday. Because Mashiach was rejected. And that's who Zerubbabel is. Zerubbabel is the Mashiach who we didn't want. And it's the Beit HaMikdash that we didn't want. And it's Eretz Yisrael that we didn't want. And the message is very, very simple. When it comes to Hanukkah, when we light the candles of Hanukkah, then we're completing, because it's the 25th of Kislev, and then we're completing. We have to be very careful about Hanukkah, because Hanukkah didn't work out the way it's supposed to. Because the end of day of Hanukkah, the Levium, who said, okay, we're going to fight, they forgot to do one important thing. What's that? They forgot to give the Malchut back to Yehuda. And say to Yehuda, okay, here's the Malchut. But they held on to themselves. And once they held on to themselves, then there was no more Mashiach forthcoming. And what happens instead is we end up getting to the next Galut. And the next Galut is the Galut of Edom. And we get to, and the Galut of Edom has been a very, very long Galut. And to know exactly how this comes to the end, exactly who is needed, a Mashiach ben Yosef or a Mashiach ben David or someone from Levi and so on, that I'm not going to say. But what I will say, I just will finish with a verse. I will finish with a verse on page number 6 at the end. In Yecheskel, Daber Aleihem Ko Amar Hashem, on the very bottom of source 6, source 25. Daber Aleihem Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, Hinei Ani Lokeach Et Eitz Yosef Asher B'Yad Ephraim, V'Shivtei Yisrael Chavirav, V'Natati Otam Alav Et Yetz Yehuda, Vasitem la'etz echad, v'yuchad b'yadi. I'm going to take the different Mashiachs. I'm going to take the different tribes. I'm going to take Yosef. I'm going to take Yehuda. I'm going to put them together and hold them in one hand. V'yuaitzim asher tichtov aleihem b'yadchan le'neihem, v'daber aleihem ko amar Hashem Elokim, hineni lokeach et b'nei Yisrael mibein hagoyim asher halchu sham. Then tell the Jews, I'm going to take them from the various nations they went to. V'kibatzti otam, I've gathered them together misaviv. V'veiti otam el admatam, I'll bring them back to their land. Vasiti otam legoy echad ba'aretz. I'm going to make them into one nation without divisions anymore, without Yosef, without Yehuda, without rejecting him or rejecting him. Barei Yisrael umelech echad yelo kulam lemelech v'lo yu od l'shnei goyim v'lo yechatzu od l'shtei mamlachot od Be'ezrat Hashem. Not enough. Okay.